consider these tremendous passages before us. This, of course, is an account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, those of you who are regular attenders with us, you will know that we always mention the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that death means. It's at the heart of the gospel message. And every Sunday morning, this is what we commend to you. This is what we present to you, the gospel message, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you cannot preach the gospel message adequately without mentioning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we always mention the death of the Lord, but it's not so often that we actually look at the account of the crucifixion. And this is an account of the crucifixion that we read here in Mark chapter 15. And it is important that we remind ourselves, that we keep this in our minds as Christian people, the events of that solemn day, because they teach us so much and they give us a greater understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, lest we forget. And at this point of Mark chapter 15 and verse 29, well, by verse 29, we won't have time to go through the whole account this morning, of course. But by verse 29, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is on the cross. He has been crucified on that hill, Golgotha, otherwise known as Calvary, perhaps more commonly known as Calvary. The hill, Golgotha, outside the city wall of Jerusalem. And these events took place, of course, around 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is on the cross. And the Lord, well, he was on the cross for 6 hours. That is how long the Lord was on the cross for. And really, that was split into two parts. For 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to midday, for 3 hours, everybody could see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He was in plain view. He was visible. He was there to be seen. But then at midday, at the third hour, the most remarkable thing occurred. The land was plunged into darkness at midday. At midday, well, of course, you would think that the sun is at its highest. That is when the day is most bright. But at midday, the land was plunged into darkness. And for the next 3 hours of the 6 hours, nobody could see the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was hidden from man's view. Christ was on the cross 6 hours. 3 hours you could see him, but 3 hours were in darkness. The suffering was so great that even man was not permitted to view these things. And we'll consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, God willing, a little later. But at this point in the narrative, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is still visible. The sixth hour, when darkness comes, has not yet arrived. And well, there are people there at the cross. Who is at the cross? Well, we know from the gospel accounts that there is one disciple, only one. The rest of the disciples have fled. One disciple is there, and that's the disciple John. There are several women, Jesus' mother, Mary, who we know and read of in the nativity accounts. She is there at the very end of his life, as she is at the very beginning. Jesus, Mary, and Mary Magdalene also. The Roman soldiers, of course, are there. The Jews could not crucify anybody by their own power. They were under the rule of the Roman authorities. They had to give Jesus of Nazareth to the Romans and say to the Romans, crucify him. They didn't have the power. So it's the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. They alone have the power. And so there are Roman soldiers there. And well, we know later on in this account that there's a Roman centurion verse 39 of this chapter. A Roman centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. The Romans were there. They saw the agony and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to paint a picture for us this morning of the cross and those who were there. The two thieves were there, of course you know this, one on the right hand, one on the left of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in the middle. But also there were passers-by, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. There were those that passed by, verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. What does that mean, railed on him? Well, it means that they insulted him. They were insulting him on the cross. And really, this is my first point this morning. The subject is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ hear on the cross? And this is the first point I want to make. What did he hear? He heard the mockings of men. The mockings of men. Passers-by who were railing on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." And then in verse 31, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Even the chief priests, the so-called religious people, the people who are meant to represent God and the piety of God and the holiness of God, even they were mocking a dying man on the cross. Dear friends, it was true of the Pharisees, that which the Lord had said. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They were religious outwardly, walking around in their long cloaks and so on, but their hearts were cold. Is this somebody who represents God? There was no compassion in them. There was no mercy in them. There was no love in them. No pity for a man dying on the cross. All they could do was look at him and mock. This is outward religion. Dear friends, I say this only in passing, and we say this often, you must never be simply an outwardly religious person, just appearing to be religious. Christianity is a heart religion. Your heart has to be changed. Your heart must be full of mercy and grace and love, not like these chief priests. Their hearts are cold and wicked. They can only mock a dying man. Christianity, the real true religion, it's a heart religion. And that is what we must ask ourselves. If we profess to be Christian people, is my heart changed? Do I truly reflect the heart of the living God? Well, I just mentioned that in passing, but they're mocking God. They're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at their words in verse 32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had presented himself to them as the King of Israel, as the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament. That's how the Lord Jesus presented himself to them. He would read the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies, and he would say, in your presence, these prophecies are being fulfilled. I am the Messiah. I am the long-looked-for King of Israel. And so these chief priests, they should be submitting themselves to him. They should be embracing him and acknowledging his authority over them. They should be bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging his rule over them. But instead, well, they mock. They don't want this man to rule over them. And well, we know that they put that superscription above the Lord Jesus Christ, above his cross, the King of the Jews, written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. That was to mock the Lord Jesus, the one who was their king, the one who ought to rule over them, all they can do is just mock him. Well, dear friends, this is so sad. And this really, well, it's the heart of men. This is the very nature of man. Don't we see it in the modern world? We mock those, we despise those who have the rule over us. Who are the most mocked people in this world at the present time, particularly at the present time? Is it not the rulers of this world? Well, I'm not going to defend the rulers, but they are most certainly the most mocked people. You have the president of the United States, the ruler of the Western world. He's the most mocked and derided person in the whole world. People mock him. Before, when he was a nobody, nobody cared. But now that he's in power, we have to mock him. We have to deride him. The prime minister of this nation. Before, when he was a nobody, nobody really cared. Now, well, they're burning effigies of him. They mock him ceaselessly. They crucify him in the press. We hate those who have the rule over us. That is our nature. And in other spheres as well, not just in the political realm. In schools, children mock their teachers, the headmaster, those who have the rule over them. This is our nature. In the workplace, I know when I used to work in secular employment, in an office and so on, if one of our colleagues was promoted and they would have the rule over us, suddenly people would dislike them. Suddenly people wouldn't respect them anymore. It was fine when they were on our level. We loved them. They were our friends. But now that they've been put over us, they have authority over us. Well, now we deride them, we mock them, we don't like them anymore. This is our rebellious nature as men and women. This is human nature, the rebellious nature of man that is within us. We hate authority. We hate anybody who has the rule authority over us. Teenagers hate their parents. They go through that stage because it's authority. And this is in our nature. We are rebels by nature, and particularly against God. We rebel against God. We mock God. The Christian God, of course, he is the most mocked. Of all the religions, it's Christianity that is mocked. Why? Because this God of the Bible, he demands authority. He demands that we have obligations to pay to him. And this is why he's mocked. This is why the religion is mocked. This is why Christians are mocked. Christians, we're mocked. Any other religion? Well, you're cool and trendy. You're a Buddhist? Oh, that's so cool. But Christians, you're mocked. Why? Because this is the religion of the true God, the God who truly does reign on high, the one who truly does have authority. We're going to mock this God. We're going to deride this God. And this, well, it exposes the nature of men, the nature of every single one of us. So that's the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ heard on the cross. He heard mocking, the mocking of men. But he also heard misunderstanding. He heard mocking, but he also heard misunderstanding. Look at these words in verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. They mocked him, they insulted him. But look at what they say. Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Well, why do they say this? What are they talking about? Ah, thou that destroyest the temple. Why are they mentioning the temple? Did the Lord Jesus Christ say this? Did he say this? That he was going to destroy the temple? Well, he did say those words. He did say these things. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did say that. And what did the people say? Oh, this man is a wicked man. He wants to destroy our temple. How wicked. What sacrilege. He's an enemy of the Jews. But dear friends, they misunderstood his words. They completely misunderstood him. What the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he was talking about the temple, He was talking about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the temple. Do we not understand this? Do we misunderstand this? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the temple. He is the place where God dwells. When we think of a temple, do we not think, oh, this is the place where I meet with God? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. He is the place where God dwells. It is in him that we find the living God. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the incarnate God. If we are seeking God, we must find him. Don't go to a holy building. Some people, they seek out the best church buildings, the best cathedrals. If I want to find God, oh, I have to go to a holy building, to a holy place. Dear friends, God cannot be found in a building. If you want to truly find God, you must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the temple of the living God. He is where God dwells. And so that is what he's talking about when he's speaking about the temple. And look at his words. Are thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days? He's speaking about his death and his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will die and he will raise up on the third day. This is what it means. Are thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days? He's speaking about his death. His body will be laid in the grave, the temple, and then it will be raised up on the third day. These things are glorious. But well, these chief priests, these passers-by, they did not understand these things. There was misunderstanding. But dear friends, this is my point. Is there anybody listening to this? You've misunderstood the Christian faith? So many millions of people, they misunderstand the Christian faith. They think, for example, well, Christianity, it's a cruel religion. It's a tyrannical religion. It oppresses people. It takes away the joy of life. Dear friends, you've completely misunderstood the Christian religion. Christianity is one of liberty. It's one of freedom. It sets the mind free. You're granted wisdom by God to see the world clearly. You're not enslaved by the lies of this world. It sets you free. It sets you free from your sins, sins that would normally bind you and keep you down and keep you away from true joy and true happiness. It sets you free from all these things. Don't think that Christianity is a religion of oppression and cruelty. It's a religion that sets you free in a glorious and wonderful sense. Do you misunderstand the Christian life? You think it's dull. You think it's joyless. The Christian life is the only life of joy, dear friends. You have true joy within, in your soul. You never knew this before you were saved. So many people say this to you. Before I was saved, all my joys were just temporary and fleeting. Now I know a joy and a peace that no man can take from me. It's in my soul. I never knew it before. If you think that Christianity is a joyless religion, you've completely misunderstood it. And have you misunderstood the Lord Jesus Christ himself? You hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think to yourself, oh, why should I bother with him? A man who lived 2,000 years ago, who died 2,000 years ago in a far-off place, why should I have anything to do with him? Why should he have anything to do with me? You've completely misunderstood the Christian religion. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is your God, your creator, the incarnate God. He didn't just die 2,000 years ago. He died and he rose again. He is a living savior. He's even now at the right hand of God and he is calling people into the kingdom. He's calling you now. He's calling individually, personally to you to come and to know him, to have that living relationship with him. You can know the living God now. This is not simply religion. This is a relationship with God. You know his love, his peace. and his strength in your life. Dear friends, don't misunderstand the Christian faith. There are so many people who do. So many people, and I have to add this, who don't want to understand the Christian faith. The gospel message is so very simple. Even a child can understand the gospel message. You know why people don't understand it? It's because they don't want to understand it. They don't want to. They don't want to hear you speak about God. They don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to understand the gospel because they don't want God to rule over them. So these are the first two points. There's mocking, there's misunderstanding. Dear friends, we must not be like this. And my third point this morning is that, well, there is man's despising of the cross. That's what the Lord heard when he was crucified. Man's despising of the cross. Look at verse 32, the words of the chief priests. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. This is man's despising of the cross. Many other things we could say about this verse. But well, what are they saying to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus of Nazareth, come down from the cross. Show us, if you are God, show us your strength. Show us your almighty power. Give us a God that we can be proud of. And then we will follow you. Then we will ascribe to your religion. Not while you're up on the cross. We don't want that. Come down from the cross. Show your power. Make us proud. That's what the people want. And dear friends, that's the heart of every man. That's the heart of every man. Man wants a religion that he can be proud of. Man wants a religion that will give him all the glory, as it were. Show him to be strong. Give him power through his works. That's what we see in all the other religions. You can be spiritual enough to be right with God. You can be good enough to be right with God. If you just do this and do that, well, then God will be pleased with you. You'll be such a wonderful person and you'll reign with God forever. Give me that type of religion. And even Christian people, dare I say it nowadays, they don't really want the cross. They want other gospels. They want prosperity. Pastor, teach me that God is going to make me rich in this life, and I'm going to have success in my relationships, in my professional life. Everything that I do will be blessed. Don't speak about the cross. That's old-fashioned. We're past that. Come down from the cross. Leave that behind, Pastor. Teach us other things. Give us a religion that we can be proud of. We want religion on our own terms. That's what the chief priests want. They want religion not on God's terms, but on man's terms. Dear friends, this is so very tragic. But this is why the Lord Jesus Christ will not come down from the cross. And this is why we preach the cross. Because we preach not according to the terms of men, but according to the terms of God. This is why Christ came, to obey the will of God. It's the will of God. The will of God. That is why Christ went to the cross. Ultimately, it's not because of the Jews. It's not because of the Romans even. Even before the foundation of the world, God decreed that the Lord Jesus Christ would come down from heaven to earth. To do what? To go to the cross. Why? Why go to the cross? Because that's the only way that mercy may be shown to men and women. Mercy may be made manifest through the cross of Christ. Don't misunderstand this, dear friends. When you look at this account, don't you think that these chief priests, well, they deserve to be punished by God? Because of their mocking, because of their willful misunderstanding, because of their rebellion against God, why, it would be just. It would be just if God struck them down, if God smites them from heaven. It would be good, wouldn't it? They deserve it for mocking the Son of God for rebelling against him. But dear friends, we are all like these chief priests. We are all sinners. We have all been rebels against God. We have all mocked God at some point in our lives. We have all willfully turned away from God. We are like these chief priests. We are like these passers-by. We all deserve to be punished by God. But dear friends, there is mercy. That is why Christ has come. There is mercy. He has taken upon himself the punishment for our sins. That is why he doesn't come down from the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly goes to the cross. These people, they're taunting him. They're saying he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's not true. That's a complete misunderstanding. The truth is, Christ saved others, himself he would not save. He would not come down from that cross. He could have done, but he would not. Why? Because it's the only way that we may be shown mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the Father, Father, my people, they are sinful people. They are rebels against thee. They are drunkards. They are full of lust. They are full of lying. They are full of corruption. But Lord, punish me instead of them. I will not come down from the cross. Punish me until I have paid every sin debt. And this is the glory of the gospel. Do you understand this, dear friends? You must. What a glorious thing for us to understand. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the incarnate God, the sinless Son of God, the one who descended from heaven to earth, would not descend from the cross because he loved us and he gave himself for us. What a glorious thing to understand. Understand it, dear friends. Ask God for understanding. It's he who gives understanding. I cannot make you understand it. Pray to God. Say, O Lord, my God, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. You must understand it. Dear friends, if you reject this gospel, do you understand the danger you are in? If you die without Christ, if you die without your sins removed from you, there is eternal loss. Understand that, dear friends, and humble yourself before your God. Well, dear friends, the time is almost entirely out, but these are the things that I wanted to share with you. Look at this account. Read it after this service is through. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ saw before him. Mocking, misunderstanding, man's despising of the cross. These are the sins that we are all guilty of at some time in our life. I've been guilty of them. You are guilty of them. Dear friends, there is mercy. This is how Christ, this is how God meets the sins of men, with glorious mercy, with our dear Saviour who would not come down from the cross. Go to him, trust in him, love him with all your heart, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. Well, dear friends, I hope these things have been clear to you. Love the Lord. And you will be eternally blessed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for our dear Saviour. How we thank thee for his love toward us. How we thank thee that the mercy of God is made manifest to us through him. Oh, dear Lord, forgive us afresh all our many sins. If we are guilty and we know that we are, of the sins of these chief priests, Lord, forgive us and help us and humble us at the foot of the cross. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us sing together our third and final hymn this morning. If you're using your hymn books, it's hymn 253. Hymn 253. And it's a hymn that gloriously lays out for us all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for our needy souls. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory see, sinks and expires, the Son of God. Deny such a glorious Saviour, the Saviour who came down from heaven to suffer and to die for sinners such as we are. Oh, dear Lord, melt our hearts even this day that we may truly worship Him and love Him as we ought. We ask it all in His name, to the glory of His name. We ask it for His sake. Amen.